Thank you for doing that, Rich. Brother, that's beautiful. You know, the thing, like I've said, I know that a lot of the young people in particular would think, you know, why are you singing those songs? But, you know, it really is the grassroots gospel. You know, there's a lot to be learned from that. That last song in particular, talking about Jesus and then talking about the Bible and the solid rock. You know, sometimes we think nobody's paying attention. But let me tell you something. There are no atheists in foxholes. Remember that. A guy's driving around the backwoods of Montana and he sees a sign in front of a broken-down shanty-style house. Talking dog for sale. He rings the bell and the owner appears and tells him the dog is in the backyard. The guy goes into the backyard and sees a nice-looking Labrador retriever sitting there. "You talk?" he asks. "Yep," the lab replies. After the guy recovers from the shock of hearing a talking dog, he says, "So what's your story?" The lab looks up and says, "Well, I discovered that I could talk when I was pretty young. I wanted to help the government, so I joined the CIA. In no time at all, they had me jetting from country to country, sitting in rooms with spies and world leaders, because no one figured a dog would be eavesdropping. I was one of the most valuable spies for 8 years running. But the jetting around really tired me out, and I knew I wasn't getting any younger, so I decided to settle down. I signed up for a job at the airport to do some undercover security, wandering near suspicious characters and listening in. I uncovered some incredible dealings and was awarded a batch of medals. I got married, had a mess of puppies, and now I'm just retired." The guy's amazed. He goes back in and asks the owner what he wants for the dog. $10, the guy says. $10? This dog is amazing. Why on earth are you selling him for so cheap? Because he lies worse than Hillary. He's never been out of the yard. By the way, you probably have ascertained by now, in the time we've been together, I am rarely, if ever, politically correct. And I'm not trying to sell you anything or get your vote. Got a couple of others here that I really love to hear God's people laughing, especially knowing, as you said, Rich, in times like these, a lot of stuff going on. And of course, nobody else in here is probably considered like me, an old geezer. An old geezer became very bored in retirement and decided to open a medical clinic. He put a sign outside that said, "Dr. Geezer's Clinic. Get your treatment for $500. If not cured, get back $1,000. Dr. Young, who was positive that this old geezer didn't know beans about medicine, thought this would be a great opportunity to get $1,000. So he went to Dr. Geezer's clinic. "Dr. Young, Dr. Geezer, I have lost all taste in my mouth. Can you please help me?" "Dr. Geezer, nurse, please bring me medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in Dr. Young's mouth." "Dr. Young, ah, this is gasoline." "Dr. Geezer, congratulations, you've got your taste back. That will be $500. Dr. Young gets annoyed and goes back after a couple of days figuring to recover his money. "Dr. Young, I've lost my memory. I can't remember anything." "Dr. Geezer, nurse, please bring medicine from box 22 and put 3 drops in the patient's mouth." "Dr. Young, oh no you don't, that's gasoline." "Dr. Geezer, congratulations, you got your memory back, that'll be $500. Right? Dr. Young, after having lost $1,000, leaves angrily and comes back after several more days. "Dr. Young, my eyesight has become weak, I can hardly see anything." "Dr. Geezer, well, I don't have any medicine for that, so here's your $1,000 back," giving him a $10 bill. "Dr. Young, but this is only $10. "Dr. Geezer, congratulations, you got your vision back. That'll be $500. Moral of the story, just because you're young doesn't mean that you can outsmart an old geezer. And let me tell you, while we were singing those songs, I couldn't help but to think there are a lot of young people thinking that they're outsmarting some of us geezers. But let me tell you, they aren't. And the day will come when they will need to talk to us. As I said about not being politically correct and other such things, You know, today it's just become totally ridiculous on a lot of things. The following is a recap of my current identity. I was born white, which makes me a racist. I'm a fiscal and moral conservative, which makes me a fascist. I'm a heterosexual, which makes me a homophobe. I'm non-union, which makes me a traitor in the working class and an ally of big business. I'm a Christian, which makes me an infidel. I'm older than 50, which makes me a useless old person. I think and I reason, therefore I doubt much that the mainstream media tells me, which makes me a reactionary. I'm proud of my heritage and our culture, which makes me a xenophobe. I value my safety and that of my family, therefore I appreciate the police and the legal system, which makes me a right-wing extremist. I believe in hard work, fair play, and fair compensation according to each individual's merit, which makes me an anti-socialist. I acquired a good education without student loans and no debt at graduation, which makes me some kind of odd underachiever. I believe in the defense and protection of the homeland by all citizens, which makes me a militarist. Please help me to come to terms with this because I'm not sure who I am anymore. My newest problem, I'm not sure which bathroom I should use anymore. And if that wasn't true, we'd probably laugh a little louder, wouldn't we? You know that there's a lot of things going on and new holidays are being brought about all the time. And the latest new holiday, it's a new American holiday called the Obama's Last Day, 01-2017, celebrating the end of an era. I probably have angered and upset some of you here today, but of course we have free speech in this country, don't we, still? Maybe. And by the way, did you notice that the Streeter Chamber of Commerce has underneath their little slogan, Streeter Chamber of Commerce, we believe? Would somebody who lives in Streeter please do me a favor? Go to the Chamber of Commerce and ask them what they believe. And when they tell you, you'll have a great opportunity in the gospel. Yeah, right. That's true. You may have heard of Dr. Eric Walsh. I mean, he'd be considered, in many respects, a standout job candidate. When he was in California, he was the director of the city of Pasadena's public health department and was appointed to President Obama's Presidential Advisory Council on HIV/AIDS. His professional credentials showed he was going places. In 2014, he's hired by the state of Georgia's Department of Public Health. But when some state officials learned that he was also a lay minister in his church, he was investigated and quickly let go. Documents released by First Liberty Institute include emails showing the Georgia officials assigned employees to examine his sermons on YouTube, dealing with common Christian themes including creation, compassion, spiritual growth, the family, and Christian living. He was fired after this examination. Determined to stand for his and others' freedom to believe, Dr. Walsh filed a federal lawsuit against Georgia alleging unlawful religious discrimination. As part of that lawsuit, the state of Georgia issued a subpoena demanding that Dr. Walsh hand over his sermons, sermon notes, and all pastoral documentation, including his Bible. I'm not going to read on further. I just want to, when Brother Rich said, in times like these, who would ever expect in America that a government entity would ever do such a thing? And I want to tell you something. We're about to sing it. It's the hymn number 352. Because this is my answer to the state of Georgia, or if the state of New Hampshire or other state comes to find out about me. It's interesting, too. Back in June, I was in a place in Maine, and a lot of the churches wouldn't have me. One of the pastors actually went on YouTube, listened to many speeches and sermons and so forth and so on, and said, absolutely, we will not have this man. He's not loving. Well, I can identify with a lot of things, but honestly, I do not believe I'm an unloving person. And one of the pastors there actually cited 12 reasons why they wouldn't have me. And I was going to actually send her a check. Because all those 12 things, I fess up to. They were all correct. 352. Somebody started off. We've been singing it. Come on. Do you want to start it off, Dan?
No, go ahead.
Oh, okay. When pangs of death seized on my soul, unto the Lord I cried. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. I would not be denied. I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. As Jacob in the days of old, I wrestled with the Lord. An instant with a courage bold, I stood upon His word. I would not be denied, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, Satan said my Lord was gone and would not hear my prayer. But praise the Lord, the work is done and Christ the Lord is here. I would not be denied, I would not be denied. Till Jesus came and made me whole, I would not be denied. Oh, wow. We're getting really powerful singing that. We're going to have to get a bus and go on the road. Well, my question to you tonight, as we're starting off, and of course before I pose this question, I have to say this. We will have no other king but King Jesus.
Amen.
He's the only one that qualifies. For sure. Is the Lord present with us tonight?
Yes.
Do you think He is?
Yes.
You believe He is?
Yes.
I believe He is. And you know what? If He wasn't, let's go eat fried chicken.
Yeah.
Let's go eat pie. No sense being here unless the Lord is here. And by the way, I see it a whole lot differently than I've had in the past of saying, I'm not asking the Lord to come and be with me. He's God Almighty. He's the king. You know, and you remember in the book of Esther how even the king's wife could not just march into the throne room without being invited, right? That's sort of an example to us. It's a type of Christology, if you will. That king, you had to be invited by the king to go in. Well, Jesus is the king and He's invited us, like we talked about this morning, coming boldly as Hebrews 4:16 said, come boldly before the Lord's throne of grace. You have the invitation. We have the invitation. So we're not asking the Lord to come to be with us. We're asking the Lord if we can come to be with Him. And He's saying yes. I believe He's saying that. So stand with me as we read the Word of God tonight. We're going to turn first to Ephesians chapter 5, verses 18 through 21. We stand for the reading of the truth sent to us in written form, the Logos. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. The Word of God, praise Jesus. Holy Spirit, our prayer is that you would be our teacher tonight. Amen. Ephesians chapter 5. Verse 15, see then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil. Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Let me make mention in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. You're in the presence of the Lord. You're doing those things. And of course, the Lord needs nothing. Sometimes we act as though the Lord needs us. He doesn't need us. We need him. He's not going to be any greater God than he is because he's already perfect and almighty. But in his presence, as we're doing these things that he said to do, we will be improved. We will be changed. We will be strengthened. And of course, we'll be a great influence to other people too. Now turn with me, if you would, to Philippians chapter 1. A couple of verses there. Philippians chapter 1 at verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Let me read it again. And I'm reading from the King James translation, Philippians chapter 1, verse 9. And this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment, that ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere without offenses till the day of Christ. You can be seated. So if we go to the Chamber of Commerce in Streeter and say, by the way, what is it that you do believe? You could use these verses. Do you believe this? Because if they don't believe that, we want to help them to believe the things that are going to be important. They've taken a position, of course, as 2 Samuel 23 says, civil magistrates must rule in the fear of God or they will be judged. It's no light thing to sit in the chair of the city council, or the mayor, or the governor, or anything else. And when I have gone to governors, and I've spoken to presidential candidates over the years, and senators and congressmen, I've spoken to the dog catcher and reminded them of their obligations, their responsibilities. Don't just, you know, dwell in this thinking, I'm going to collect money and I can boss people around and I get a position of authority and I get a gun and I get a badge and I'm somebody important. You think about the responsibility you have to do the right thing according to what Scripture says. And if you don't, you're not going to get away with it. You may think you're getting away with it. And by the way, as many of us are disappointed, as we should be, at the behavior of many of our leaders, they're not going to get away with it. Don't think for one minute they're going to get away with it. They think they are, but they're not getting away with it. Now, let's just say, for the sub-theme, if you will, our major theme, is I would not be denied. And I just want to tell you, I mean, this has been a struggle for me in many respects, because when you pray for people and you love them, you start to develop great compassion for them. And I can tell you, coming here to Streeter, this is like coming home. This is like, you know, being part of this congregation. And I know that it's very hard for all of us to admit that we have our shortcomings. It's all very hard for any of us to admit all the heartaches we've had and all the hurts we've had and everything else. But I believe the Lord gave this theme, our main theme, if you will, for the series of meetings, I Will Not Be Denied, because we have to come to the place in our lives where we're looking, okay, whether it's a health problem or a financial problem or a family problem, and almost everybody in here has a family problem, and it's not because your pastor has told me that. As somebody once said to me in my own family, how did you know that? Who told you? I said, excuse me. I kneel down and pray. And I ask the Lord, and he tells me stuff. Oh, you're one of those people that hears from the Lord? Yes, I am. And so should everyone else that calls upon the name of the Lord, because the Lord says what? My sheep know the sound of my voice. So it's not a nut, you're not a nutcase, although there are people walking down the street that are talking to somebody, but their behavior shows me they're not talking to the Lord. If they were talking to the Lord, they wouldn't behave like that. And so the issue is, don't be afraid of the fact that there are these things going on, and you can share them in fellowship with one another, just like we said this morning in Galatians chapter 6, verse 2, about sharing one another's burdens. And there are some things the Lord may want you to just keep to yourself in your prayer closet. But the theme for this service, true religion, biblical Christianity. And I'm going to get in a lot of trouble for that. I've already been nailed all over the place. But saying, are you saying that the only true religion is biblical Christianity? Yes, I'm saying that. Amen. I am saying that. You mean to say that those people who believe in Buddha and Zoroaster and the Bab and Baha'u'llah and Islam and Allah and everything else, that those are not true religions? No, they're not. The only true religion religion is biblical Christianity. Even many people, of course, and how this can be when people tell me, well, I'm offended. Why are you offended? Well, because I'm an atheist Jew. Oh, okay. You're a Jew, but you're atheist. You're Jewish, but you're atheist. I didn't know the Jewish people were atheists. I thought they were monotheists, you know, that believed in, they haven't come to understand, although many Jewish people have. I preach in messianic congregations where they believe that Jesus Christ, Yeshua HaMashiach, is the only way, the only truth, and the only life. Okay? So it's not like Jewish people haven't come to know that Christ is Savior. Many people have. And I can certainly remind you of the fact that we read in the New Testament, the Apostle Paul used to be known as Saul of Tarsus. He's Jewish. And he came to know the truths. But the true religion is biblical Christianity. And by the way, it's not feeling. It's willing. It's not feeling, it's willing. In other words, you may not feel all of these things, but it's not that we go by feelings. We have to be willing. And the thing is, I tell people, you know, you go to the Lord and you go to him like this. Lord, put it in my hand. Put it in my hand, Lord. Well, why don't you open your hand? You know, like the monkey stuck his hand in the cookie jar trying to get a cookie out. You've heard that one before. Couldn't get the cookie out because he wouldn't let go of the cookie. And his hand was stuck in the jar. Couldn't figure that out. So we have to go to the Lord and open our hand up. We have to be willing. The presence of the Lord is more important than the program. Here I am, Lord. Use me. Now this is going to be a little bit difficult for me to explain what I mean. And I'm asking the Holy Spirit, obviously, to help me. The very fact that the word program lends itself to too much of today's church services is very discomforting to many of us who want to have a true New Testament public worship of God. That's why I asked the question, is the Lord here? Because if he's not here, there's no sense to be here. And one of the things that's been, I've dedicated a lot of my life to, is to be like the true New Testament church that we read about, for example, in the book of Acts and some other places too. So when we compare the present carefully programmed professional meetings with the true New Testament, we're reminded that though they are, in many cases, you know, you can say, gee, that was a beautiful service, but they're often not a real service. They may be fast-paced, they may be highly spiced, entertaining, beautiful example of masterful programming, but not really a Christian service. Now, there are a lot of churches in a lot of cities, some even around here, that have a real professional service. And it's carefully programmed. But you'd have to ask to say, well, what's the object of that service? Who is the object of that? See, true biblical religion, biblical Christianity, is not feeling, it's willing. The willingness to receive from the Lord and the willingness to be in the Lord's presence. And the Lord's presence is more important than any program. Here I am, Lord, use me. So what are the dissimilarities between what I'll call performance church or professional church, masterfully planned church and programmed church? Well, I think the number one thing is the object of attention, whether it be communion, morning worship, evangelistic meeting, prayer meeting, or any other kind of Christian gathering, the center must always be Christ. Now, if we were to read 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, somebody in this congregation right now, turn there, please, and stand up when you have it and read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26. First person that has it, just stand up and read it. 1 Corinthians 14, 26, and tell us what translation you're reading from. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26. Go ahead, brother.
King James Version. How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying.
Yes. Read it again, please.
How is it then, brethren, when you come together, every one of you hath a psalm, hath a doctrine, hath a tongue, hath a revelation, hath an interpretation, let all things be done unto edifying.
Thank you. Now, I hope that you take note of that, but that was the early New Testament church, and that's not very programmed. And of course, it's not like professional in the sense of saying everything is mapped out. And of course, when you think about that, people come into a lot of these churches, and what they do is they sit like they're in a movie theater. In fact, there are certain churches now that have become quite popular. They actually use movie theaters and keep it dark in there because they don't want anyone to see each other, and they don't want anyone to be embarrassed or whatever else like that. So they're sitting like in their movie theater. But that's not what that passage of Scripture is talking about. Everyone comes in. I call it, being part Italian that I am, I call it the Christian Cioppino. Cioppino is a word for chip in. Everybody comes together using the gifts and the abilities that the Lord has given them and chips that in, if you will, into the service as unto the Lord, and the Lord being in the center of the service. Even the first church council was conducted in an atmosphere of great dignity and reverence. And yes, there were, in the early New Testament days, first century church, there were church councils. And of course, in an atmosphere of great dignity and reverence, they'd come with some kind of agenda. And we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40. And somebody can stand and read that for me, please. First one, I guess. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 40.
King James again. Let all things be done decently and in order.
Praise the Lord. Let all things be done decently and in order. Now that would say, of course, that there is a program or something. There's got to be some kind of agenda, but don't be confused with that. It's just basically saying a lot of the stuff that we see in a lot of church services is not decent and it's not in order. I mean, remember seeing a church service where people were putting lampshades on their head. I thought, you know what, that you're going way too far on that. I mean, people are jumping all over the place with lampshades on their head. Really? I mean, I don't think that's decent and in order, you know. Now, somebody say, well, that's being very judgmental and whatever else. Well, okay, but I mean, if we can't discern whether it's really of the Lord or not, we got a real problem. Okay, now, they didn't use gimmicks in those days. They counted on the power of the Holy Spirit. Listen to this very carefully. They did not use gimmicks. They counted on the power of the Holy Spirit to attract to Christ. They were content to win or lose with Him. To them, Christ was everything. And I have to question, in a lot of the services that I've either been in or seen in a lot of these performance churches or a lot of these programmed, masterfully programmed churches, that Christ was not in the center. The people were in the center. The pros wanted to show how professional they were. They wanted to show how good they were at doing this program so masterfully, and come away saying, wow, what talent, what ability. But I couldn't really come away saying Christ was in the center of this, and that this was really truly like the New Testament church as the Lord wanted. And so I admit that it's impossible to hold a Christian service. There must be an agenda, okay, of a sort. That's what 1 Corinthians 14:40 says. I don't believe in necessarily leaderless meetings, because a lot of times it becomes like anarchy, everybody doing what's right in their own sight and bumping into each other, and it can become chaotic. So the idea of having somebody, like tonight, for example, is a good example. Brother Rich led us in some songs. He had picked those songs out and led us in those songs. Now, sometimes we will we'll say, okay, folks, anybody have a song in your heart that you'd like to lead us in? So we got led in some songs, and that was really beautiful. You see, there was a certain order to that. But at the same time, as we look at that, in order that there must be an agenda somewhere, my point is that this agenda too often substitutes for the presence of the Lord. And that we don't want to do. And I was glad to hear your response when I said, is the Lord here with us? Well, and are we with Him? We sang songs that glorified Him. We were singing as if to Him. And I hope that you do this all the time. That you see, you're standing in His presence and you sing these songs as unto Him. Not that He needs to be glorified, because honestly, He's got all the glory there is. But He knows that when we do this, this changes us in a profound way, that we need to be changed. Another thing, in many cities, the most popular gospel church is the one that presents the most and best features for the enjoyment of the public. Let's call it a performance professional church. What's going to happen if the electricity goes off? What's going to happen if people can't drive from far to get in there? What's going to happen if nobody has any musical instruments or they don't have an amplification system? I think about early years in preaching. You know, now we've got all kind of equipment like this and, you know, whatever, and I'm not saying there's anything wrong with it. It's a help. I can remember going out and preaching in tents, and all I had was a Bible and a big voice. I've always had a big voice. The Army taught me that, commanding troops on a parade field and so forth. I had a Bible. I didn't have a microphone. I didn't have a recorder. I just had a Bible. And we had tremendous service because we were glorifying the Lord and we knew that He was in our midst and we were in His midst. And that was a beautiful thing. Now, I'm not saying that that's where we should go back to or whatever else, but the idea there of glorifying the Lord. Now, even those who may want to serve the Lord, and this is a profound question, I suppose, too, and we asked this on Saturday night. If you haven't grown, or have you grown? No. Why not? Well, this is one of the reasons why a lot of people have not grown. And anybody that's been an athlete knows, you know, you don't, and I said about my son picking up protein powder and looking at the picture of a bulked out guy thinking if he ate the protein powder, he'd look like that. When in fact, what he needed to do was pump iron, right? Well, the same thing for us. Even those who may want to serve the Lord after the pattern shown in the book of Acts, etc., and other places, are deceived by the program as a substitution for the presence of the Lord. As a result, they never become mature Christians. Okay? Let me repeat that. Because of the performance type church where the professionals are doing it and people are not really involved, they're just being spectators, they never really become mature as Christians. And you know, if you read Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12, where it talks about, you know, by now you should be eating the meat and you're still on the milk. That's like, you know, if you've got a baby that's 12 years old and still drinking milk from the baby's mother, you'd say, you know what, something's wrong here. You know, we usually wean babies fairly quickly, particularly when they start to get teeth, right, mothers? Mm-hmm. Things like that. And so that is an object lesson to us as even Christians. We should be growing, and we should get weaned off the milk. We should be able to chew the meat. And of course, and I appreciate that in this gathering, in this New Testament church, and I believe it is a New Testament church here, you get some good preaching here, and you get some doctrine, and you get some Bible. And of course, all the singing is wonderful in different places in these performance churches, but they usually get Bible light. And most of the people don't know anything about Scripture. They can't even quote John 3:16 or John 3:3, basic scriptures. Well, that's pretty sad. And so when you look around our culture, as bad as it is, I can't help but ask the question, would it be as bad as this if we really had a lot of mature Christians in this country who understood what it was to be in the presence of the Lord, not just a program, and not try to, you know, give away transistor radios and give away this and this gimmick and that gimmick to come in? I mean, there have been some churches that have said, come in and we'll give you $100 or something like that. Well, let me tell you what they call that in missiology in foreign countries. They call that being a rice Christian. Whoever gives them rice, they'll, you know, if it's the Buddhist, oh yeah, I'm a Buddhist. If it's a Christian, gives them, oh yes, I'm a Christian. Or if it's Islamic, gives them food, well, I'm Islamic. But you know that that's not a sincere heart change, is it? And by the way, I don't ever try to lead people in being converted to Christ. I believe that what I try to do, what I ask the Holy Spirit to help me, is to convince people. Convince them, not convert them, but convince them that the only way, the only truth, and the only life is Jesus Christ. And that they will never, ever be complete. They will never have what they need. They'll never be filled in their heart with that space that's there at birth, except that Christ fills the space. And He's the only one that fits. Have you ever tried to open a door and you had about 25 keys? I've had that. I've tried to get master lock where one key opens all the locks, and I'm going to get tired of trying. Does this one work? Does that one work? Let me try this one. Well, a lot of people have been doing that with their hearts, and only Jesus can fill that space in that heart. He made that space for himself to fit, and only he can fit there. Now, if we look at what the purpose is and how we also grow, and I'm going to read this with you. Turn with me to Ephesians chapter 4. We'll be looking at some verses there. Ephesians chapter 4, at verse 10. Okay. He that descended is the same also that ascended up far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some pastors and teachers, for the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come in the unity of the faith and of knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, that we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro, and carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and the cunning craftiness whereby they lie in wait to deceive. So as you look at those verses, that states what the New Testament church purpose is. And of course, just as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 26 about coming together and what we bring when we come together. Here's a situation. A lot of people haven't grown because they've stayed as babies because they have not participated. You know, and the thing is, I've had many young people come to me and people are thinking, well, I'm thinking about going into a career as a preacher. And they don't actually say preachers anymore. That's like an old-fashioned word or something, yeah. I'm sorry to say. I'm thinking about going into ministry. Or I'm thinking about being in clergy. Really? And I've had them ask me, can I have your sermon notes? No, you can't have my sermon notes. Half the time I don't have any myself. And I said, even if I did have a whole set of sermon notes, I'm certainly not going to give them to you. You're going to have to earn them yourself, in a sense, by you're going to have to go before the Lord, and you're going to have to call upon him what he wants preached and what he wants you to say. That's what you're going to have to do. And if you don't do that, yeah, you've got a profession. But what about the calling that you have? And what about the fact is you're supposed to be equipping the saints? It's interesting. I have asked probably over 1,000 seminary graduates, people that had MDivs, Doctor of Ministry, PhDs, and so forth and so on, what the first qualification in 1 Timothy chapter 4 is for being a presbyteros or episcopos, whatever way, or a bishop, and so forth and so on. And you know that not a one of them has answered it correctly? Not one. They paid all this money and all this time to go to fabulous schools of theology, and trust me, I'm not against those things necessarily, but they couldn't answer the very first question. And the first question, or the first thing, qualifier is, you must have this desire. And let me tell you something, I can teach people, after all the years of being in ministry, I can teach them fundamentals of ministry. No problem at all. I've got experience, lots of it. I can teach that, but there's one thing I cannot teach. I can't teach you to want something. I can't teach you to desire something. If you don't have that desire, you're not going to stand up and say, you know what, maybe I can't sing very well, but I'm going to sing. Maybe I can't speak very well, but I'm going to speak. Maybe I can't read very well, but I'm going to read Scripture. Maybe it's not that, you know, I'm kind of shy, but I'm going to go out and I'm going to talk to people. And each time you do that, you will be better equipped. And of course, there'll be people around you. The idea of mentoring is extremely important. I can tell you, in all the years of being in ministry, the number one thing that has really been exciting to me, the most exciting thing, is to do exactly what we're reading here in Ephesians chapter 4, about equipping the saints, right, for perfecting of the saints. And I like the fact that in the King James it says the saints. I tell people that's not a canonization by a church organization that says that you're a saint. The Lord says you're a saint. Now act like one, right? The Lord says I'm a saint, and I better act like one. And one of the ways is for us to grow. And so many of the performance type churches, they don't give people the opportunity. Just sit there and let us pros take care of it. And they are not fulfilling the New Testament scriptures concerning what we're supposed to do, the work of the ministry. Wouldn't it be wonderful tomorrow that we had a flood in this country of people who really understood their purpose in the Lord and could be dwelling in the presence of the Lord? And you know the Lord doesn't just dwell in buildings. Of course, as we talked about today, 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 6:19, ye are the temple of the Holy Spirit. The Lord wants to dwell in this temple, and we're in this temple can move around, right? Think about that. So, true religion, biblical Christianity, is not feeling, it's willing. Willingness. Because the Lord doesn't equip people just because they're famous or because they're talented. He uses those that are faithful and willing. Are you willing to be used of Him? And not compare yourself to the pros. When people say, well, I couldn't do what you do. I'll tell you what. I try to raise everybody. And I've gotten to the point, I'm glad to be called Grandpa. That's who I am. I'm Grandpa. And so I try to raise the people that I have the opportunity to raise them and mentor them. And how do I want to mentor them? I want to mentor them that they do far better than I've ever done. I want them to put me to shame like I didn't learn a thing. And they know more. And they can go out and do more. That's the heart of a father. That's our Heavenly Father's heart for us. I want to lift you up. I want to do more with you than you even want to do yourself. Years ago, I was with a very famous pastor. And we got to spend some very good personal time. And he said something to me. It took me a while to think about it. And he says, Brother Garrett, who are the people that believe in you? And I had to think about that. And then I realized, I said, well, okay, what's your point? He said, I believe in you. And you know, him saying that to me, I believe in you, whew, that lifted me up and encouraged me. And so you have a pastor here that believes in you. And more importantly, you have a pastor here who believes in Jesus and wants to be in the presence of the Lord and wants to mentor you. And those are the kind of people we need to look for. The ones that say, I'm going to help you do better. I'm going to help you get off the milk and get on to the meat. Here I am, Lord, use me. The presence of the Lord is more important than the program. You know, I like to read little poem type things. Have you lifted anybody from the wayside dust today? As you went about your business in the old familiar way? Have you brightened anybody with the sunshine of your smile? As you trod your path of duty in the old familiar style? Have you talked to anybody through your sunny hours of life, of the happiness of labor, and the sweetness after strife? Have you tried to make them happy and to blossom and to sing as the days went by so gladly, with life's sweetness on their wing? Have you heartened anybody with your own heart's joy today, as they struggled all around you in the conflict and in the fray? Have you made the world seem better, as with gladness and with trust, you have lifted somebody's spirit from the shadows and the dust? I know there are many systems of theology. People talk about covenant theology and dominion theology and all those kind of things like, oh, are we supposed to try to make the world a better place and or not? That only Jesus can make it a better place or not? Those kind of things. In my heart, I don't accept that the way a lot of things are cannot be changed. I don't. I believe that with Jesus in our hearts, going out there and doing the things that Jesus did, and of course, you know, for years people wore the bracelet, "What would Jesus do?" I wore one until it rotted off my wrist, literally. It just one day rotted off my wrist. And on that day, I realized I shouldn't have been wearing it in the first place. And the reason I shouldn't have been wearing it is because it said, "What would Jesus do?" And then the Holy Spirit said, "That's not the question. What would Jesus do? The question is, what did Jesus do? What did he do?" And we know what he did, right? And he said to the disciples, "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I'm sending you out as my disciples, and you're going to be fishers of men." What does that mean? It means that Jesus said, "I'm sending you out with the ability, the power in my presence to change things." Let me tell you, this country is in a mess. The world's in this mess. But the Lord wants to use us as Christians to bring answers. To bring answers. He wants you to be answer bearers. I want you to stand with me tonight. We're going to take a few minutes. Appreciate so much your time. And I know many of you have to work in the morning and all those kind of things. I want you to think for a moment in the presence of the Lord what you have been denied. What you have been denied. And I want you to have the courage to speak out and say, "I have been denied this, but no more will I be denied that." Just like I shared with you how I was told that I was going to be denied to be able to come to the State House in New Hampshire anymore and pray. And I had to stand up and say, "I will not be denied. I will not be denied. Till Jesus come and make me whole, I will not be denied." What is it that you're being denied? It might be a personal thing in your life with family. But you've got to believe and stand strong when nobody else wants to. When one man stands up, or one woman stands up, not being gender biased when I say when one man stands up, when one person stands up, he or she stiffens other men's spines. And so tonight, as we can pray one for another, I'm going to ask everybody to come a little bit forward. We're a little bit separated here. Come a little bit, come closer, come in. Don't be afraid. Nobody's going to embarrass you. You're amongst friends. And by the way, whatever is said and done in here stays here. I've had to have some conversations with a number of pastors, for example, that like to tell me some juicy tidbits about things. I'll say, "How do you know that?" "Well, my uncle's mother's brother, friend told me, told them, and they told me." I said, "You know what? You're a gossip. That's gossip. That's hearsay. It's not even admissible in a court as evidence, by the way. So remember, don't be carrying stories about people. It's not your business. Don't be a gossip." So it's important for us to recognize this is a safe place. It has to be. And so tonight I'm going to ask you to say, as you've been touched in these services, and you can't tell me that you haven't been, because I know that you have. And I know how, because I've prayed on this and agonized on it myself, of how the Lord has touched you and what you're saying, "I will not be denied." That determination, that kind of chutzpah moves things, because always lesser authority gives way to greater authority. When you come in the name of Christ, right? When the Apostle Peter said, "Silver and gold have I none, but such as I have, I will give thee." Who'd like to start? Who'd like to say it first?
I'd like to have the courage to not just be an example to my son and his family, but to actually call him to the Lord.
Okay, well, that's good. In a few minutes, after everyone has said what they had to say, we will all pray together, pray one for another, which, of course, is the passage of scripture that we read in Ephesians 5, where it says about coming together like that and submitting ourselves to one another, like family, like those who love and care for each other. Come on.
Give people the grace that God gives me. I can have more strength in that area.
So you won't be denied, bud?
No.
That's it. I won't be denied.
I won't be denied the possibility and blessing to be able to pray for my family and see them get victory and be there to support them and encourage them, not let Satan steal their victories in their life.